going to start this theme this month, the weapons of our warfare. Amen. And this month we are going to, I think this month has five Sundays, so we have some time to really study and to get into God's word. Amen. And I'm looking forward for God doing great things. It's just so wonderful. We're going to have two baptisms. Amen. Amen. And we'll see what else God has in store for us this month. Amen. I titled this part one, Two Worlds. You know, we're living in two worlds. There is what we can see, and there's what we can't see. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not earthly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. The pulling down of strongholds. The problem is, I think many times we are fighting this war as if it's earthly, you know, with our own words, our own actions. And today we want to bring before you the fact that we're living in two worlds, one that you can see with your natural eyes and one that you can't see. And it's the one you can't see that we have to be really aware of and fighting. Amen. Amen. In Revelation, we see that there is a war in heaven even. In Revelation 12 and verse 7, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, if our eyes could be opened and we could see what would be going on around us, boy, I wonder what our reaction would be. Because all around us there is warfare, especially if you are trying to live a godly life, if you are a Christian, if you are striving, there is a warfare over your soul. There is a battle going on over your soul. Satan would like to get you discouraged. He would like to get you down. He'd like to get you in a mode of giving up, of throwing in the towel, so to speak, and not doing anything, you know, quitting. It'd be so easy to get into that mode of quitting and not wanting to fight. But what God wants us to do today is to understand that we have some weapons. Amen. We have some weapons. Amen. We're really going to get into that next Sunday, but today I just want to lay out some background of where we are and what we're involved in. You know, warfare has been going on a long time. There's been warfare going on a long time, and before they had guns and they man fought with spears. And there's always been some weapons going on. There's always been a fight. Since the fall of man from the garden, there has been enmity with these fallen spirit beings because they want to destroy your soul. They want to take away your peace. Amen. You know, today it happens in so many forms. Sometimes it's overloading you with cares of life and things and issues that come up just when you want to have had some joy and some peace. You'll get a phone call or something will happen to try and take away your peace. And what we have to understand when we look at history is that they have always been fighting with the wrong weapons. Let me explain that. You know, in the First World War, they decided that they would do it like they had the wars before. So it was called trench warfare. They dug long trenches, and they fired from inside the trenches. But that didn't work when this thing called the tank was invented. You see, people tend to be fighting with the wrong weapons. Amen. And we do that too. Sometimes we fight with the wrong weapons. And it's time for us to understand that we are living in a world that's got another dimension. And the weapons that we can see are not the weapons that can fight in that world. Amen. So what are your weapons? Now, it shouldn't be this. You know, you shouldn't be this. This is not going to work against spirit beings. Amen. But we're going to look at what that is. We found that in the Civil War, in the War of Independence, they fought with muskets and you know, strange hats and uniforms, the red coats. But each war, they found some different weapons to fit the the situation. And that's one of the things that we have to learn today. We have to find the situation, the weapons that fits our situation. Amen. And we're going to look at that too. And then they invented airplanes, which is a whole another level of warfare. Amen. When they invented airplanes, then building walls around cities made no sense, did it? Because they could just fly right over it. And so you see that in every war, there is the need to understand what weapons you have and what weapons are effective. And as I said, in after 1914, in World War II, they came up with the tank. But I don't know if you noticed in this war that's being fought in Ukraine that the tank hasn't been that effective anymore because they've come up now with these shoulder-fired weapons. So you see, each war, there is an evolution of the weapons. But in the war we fight with the spirit beings, I tell you what, the weapon has not changed. That weapon has not changed. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at some things in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. We see how Jesus gave us an example to fight this war. And I'm sorry if it's a bit warm. We turned it down. It's the temperature is changeable. So one moment we need it to be hot, one moment we need it to be cold, and we didn't get it right this morning. So amen. Amen. So what we want to find out is, how did Jesus battle? How did he fight Satan? What was his weapons? Amen. Luke 4:1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan." Now that's the key right there. Full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Full of the Holy Ghost. Because if you're not full of the Holy Ghost, you're not going to have an easy time. You're not going to be able to be too successful. Amen. So number one, full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Sometimes we wonder why we're in a fight, but sometimes Jesus wants us to fight. Sometimes he's directing us that we should fight, but not with our fists. Amen. There are spiritual battles that we are here to fight. Amen. We're going to look at some of that. Again, what was his weapons? Amen. And you all know this one, right? Amen. What did he say? It is written. Amen. It is written. When last did you tell the devil it is written? I mean, really, have you ever said out into the air, into your situation, it is written? Amen. That's what we have to understand. It is written. And when God's word is written, it cannot return void. It's going to accomplish all that he has asked. Amen. Then we have some of these modern things that's going on. Corinthians 11:14 says, "And don't be surprised that Satan's going to come to you like an angel of light. He's going to have some great words, and it's going to sound so correct." Amen. But that's when you have to have the Holy Spirit so that you can discern. The Bible says that the Spirit is sharper than a two-edged sword to the dividing asunder of the bone and the marrow. You have to sometimes be able to understand some of the things that are being said to you today. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we've just hit on some themes, and I'm going to really get into the lesson now. But I just wanted you to be considering about warfare and how are you fighting. In another scripture, Paul says, we don't fight like them that beat the air. You know, we don't fight like beating the air, because that does not really accomplish much. It may make us feel better when we get by ourselves and we just, you know, let loose on somebody and say, "But man, I wish he was or she was." But that really is not accomplishing anything. Amen. What are our weapons? What has God given us? When David went to fight Goliath, Saul said, "Okay," King Saul said, "you can use the finest armor and weapons that I have." And he put on all of his chain mail and whatever weapons they were using then. And David took a look at it and said, "No, this is not going to work." Sometimes we're fighting the battle with the wrong weapons. Amen. With the wrong armor. We have to put on the whole armor of God. Amen. So what are our weapons? Where we're going to look and understand something before we even get into that so much, because this week I want you to really understand that we're in two worlds. There are two worlds that are going on. Amen. Some of this you've heard me say before, but in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Amen. And I have asked the question before, why planted? Up to that point, God had spoken, right? He had spoken the universe into existence. But here, now we have what sounds like a physical action. I've taught this before. And we find that it is the fourth word of seven that God uses in creation. We're going to look at that. Because what I want you to understand is that there is a spiritual dimension to your life. You are not just flesh and blood, but you are a soul. That means there's part of us that is in more than one world. There's part of us that is immaterial. You see, you've all been to the store. You used to and bought a blank CD, right? Anyone bought a blank CD? Okay. And then you record some music on it. And there is no way in the physical world, there's no way in the physical world to measure something on that and tell there is a difference. Because a blank CD and a written CD weigh the same, right? They look the same, right? The only way you could tell if there's different is if you could understand the pattern. But the pattern is not something physical, right? The pattern is just something that is etched on the plastic. So what I'm trying to tell you, your soul is like a pattern. It is not physical, you see, but it is the thing that inhabits this other spiritual dimension. And lots of times we're just not aware of it. So let's look at those seven words as a review. It said in Genesis 1 that God created, and that word in the Hebrew, bara, means out of nothing. He didn't have some pre-existing material. He just spoke, "Let there be." That's almost my favorite three words. Really, it is. It really is, because as we've practiced in this church, when God says, "Let there be," the answer is? That's right. When God says, "Let there be," the only answer is, "And it was so." And that's why it's so important we understand that we're living in two worlds. And if we can get God to speak into our situation, amen, the only answer is, and it was so. Sometimes God does such awesome things for me, I have to just stop what I'm doing and to you it may be something small and insignificant, but for me it's just amazing. And I'm looking for God to do some more things. I can't tell you everything, but when you see me smiling up here, it's because I'm thinking of the goodness of the Lord. Amen. In the beginning, he created the heaven and the earth. And the second word he said, and God made the firmament. That means he took something now that he had already made and shaped it. Amen. Made. Okay? And then he formed man of the dust of the ground. So those are three different words that God used in Genesis 1 and 2. Created, made, formed. And then we come to this fourth one where he suddenly says planted. Sorry, breathed is the fourth one. He then breathed into man, and man became a living soul. Number five is planted. So we see that there is a progression here. And finally, when it comes to chapter 2, verse 8, we get something that is a physical action. Because he could have just spoke the plants into existence, but he wanted to show something, that he was now operating in the physical realm, totally. Right? The word is purely spiritual. But when you start actually acting on something like planted, you're doing a physical thing. What I'm trying to show is that we are in two worlds. And then the next thing it says is that out of the ground made the Lord to grow. After he had planted, he commanded it to grow. And then the last thing, he watered it. Amen. So those are the seven words. And what I'm trying to show is that this whole universe then is built on his words. Hebrews 11:3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen," the things that we can see, "were not made of things which do appear." They were not made of things that you can that were pre-existing. And in fact, the amazing thing is that science now agrees with the Bible. Amen. Science says that it takes consciousness for certain things to exist. Amen. I won't go into the physics of it, but let me just say that they have come to the conclusion it takes consciousness for certain things to exist. They have found that when they do certain experiments, that as long as they don't measure the experiment, they don't get a certain result. But as soon as they measure it, the result changes, meaning that the fact that they're conscious or observing the experiment is changing it. And they have no clue why that happens. It's blowing their, I won't say little tiny brains, but it is. Because the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But they cannot explain in the physics why it is that the observer changes the outcome. And it's so weird that it's not even the fact that they're physically there. Even if they just record the experiment, the very act of examining it changes the outcome. And they can't understand that. No way, no how. In fact, science has become so convoluted. And the reason is because they're missing a key. And the key is, there is a God. They've come to the conclusion the universe had a beginning, right? They call it the Big Bang. And when you listen to the scientific description of it, it sounds like Genesis if you understand it. It says first there was an explosion, but the explosion was so fast, in 1/40 zeros of a second. So that's like instant. And then they say there was a period of darkness, because the universe was so small and so dense that light could not escape. And then after a while, light appeared. You ought to read the scientific data, because now suddenly the Bible is accurate. The universe is built on just God's words, because his words contain the key to everything and every piece of thing in this whole universe, and that is information. When you burn a CD, and I'm sorry this is sounding like a high school lecture, but when you burn a CD, you know what you're putting on there? Information. It's the information of a certain kind that when you put it onto the right laser player, comes back out as music. You see, it's God that created, and his words are nothing but information. When he said, let there be light, it changed the matter of the universe and started to organize it into worlds and to planets and stars. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, speaking about Jesus, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things. Now, I don't think this is an accident the way it's written. It doesn't say by the power of his word. It doesn't say by the power of his word. You see how it's written? By the word of his power. Now, that's a strange way of putting it. You know, we would say he upheld it by the power of his word. But no, that's not how the scripture has it. By the word of his power. The word is power by itself. The word is what brings organization and information. The Bible says if he were to withdraw his breath. And you see, the word is tied up in the breath. I taught that a few weeks ago. Because you can't speak unless you first do what? Then you can say something. You try speaking without breathing. Can't do it. And it's the same thing spiritually. The Bible said he breathed upon man. And we studied that before, that what he breathed. Amen? So all things are kept by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sin, you know who's that speaking of? Jesus. Sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. So what I'm trying to tell you is that the Garden of Eden, do you know the Garden of Eden still exists? And that tells you right away something about the nature of the garden. Because if it still exists, then it must be somewhat spiritual in nature. Otherwise, we would have found it, right? So the Garden of Eden was both physical and spiritual in nature. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And Eden means pleasure. I don't know. I'm mad at Adam. I really am. Man, sometimes I get up on a Monday morning, and or even this afternoon, I have to go out of town this week, and I really don't want to go. But man, I'm mad at Adam. Man, I could be here all week. I got to go do some stuff somewhere, and I'm just not happy at Adam. But you know what? I'm really happy at the second man, Adam. Because what the first man messed up, the second man has fixed. Amen. So God put this beautiful garden, and what I'm trying to tell you is that it has two aspects to it. It was spiritual, but it was also physical. And we see, going back to that fifth word, that God planted the seed, and we've been through this before, so I'm going to go through this pretty fast. We know that the seed is what? The word of God, because in Luke 8:10, it tells us that explicitly. And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Jesus was always speaking in mysteries and in parables. And he told the story of the man who went and sowed stuff. And the disciples still didn't get it. So he said to given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to others in parables, and seeing that they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And then he explicitly told them a revelation. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. In revealing that, he's explaining what happened in Genesis. That what God sowed, what God planted, was the word of God. Because everything, the trees you see, the fruit you eat, the metals, all come from the word of God. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. So what I'm trying to explain is, we're living in a world that where there is what we can see, but there is a part that we cannot see. And that is why your senses lie to you. They don't give you the whole truth. You see, what we see we think is truth, but it's only part of the truth. You know, when you go to court, they make you affirm or take an oath right before you testify. You have to put your hand on the Bible or some other thing, and you have to affirm that you swear or affirm to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You see, there is truth. I can tell you truth, but if I leave out some of it, it's not the whole truth. You know what the devil is doing? He's telling you truth, but not the whole truth. And that's why it's so dangerous. Because he's telling us truth with our eyes. Isn't that what he came to? Eve and said, look at that tree. It's so beautiful. And she took it in. She looked with her eyes. The Bible says she saw that it was pleasant and good. It looked good for food. You know why? She was only looking at partial truth. Sometimes we make decisions in life because we are not looking at the fact that there is a whole nother dimension to our situation. And when we do that, we're going to end up in trouble. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the spirit realm, the spirit manifests as Word. I'm going to give you some revelation this morning. So listen up. The spirit always manifests first as Word. And look at what it says. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why does it say was God? And I put the answer, because he still is God. Because it still exists. Luke 24:43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today, speaking to the thief on the cross, you're going to be with me in where? Paradise. Today. So now, that tells you that the Garden of Eden still exists. It is there in a spiritual and physical sense, but we can't see it. Because we are grounded in only partial truth. And I've said to you many times, try to describe a cloud to someone who was born blind. You're going to have a very hard time. Where would you start? Try. How would you describe a cloud to someone who was born blind? Now, if someone could see, but now does not see, You can explain. But if someone has never had that experience, there is no language. The only reason why we can talk is because we have had common experience, right? I don't have to tell you a red rose, because you know what. All I have to say is the words, and immediately in your mind, a picture jumps up of a red rose. I don't have to describe it. I just say, I smelled a red rose, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. But for someone who had never experienced that, there is no language that we can communicate. And that's what God's problem is, because we are blinded to the spiritual world. And so he has a hard time communicating with us until we get his spirit. Amen, amen. Do you understand? It's not God's fault that you're going through stuff and you don't understand it. It's because you don't have a language to speak to him where he can explain it. Amen. You don't have a language where he can explain it. And so God tried to tell Job, listen, Job, you don't understand what's going on. And you're asking me to explain it and saying, why is this happening to me? And you don't even have we're not speaking the same tongue. Because my words are not like your words. Isn't that what the scripture says? My thoughts are not your thoughts. I'm just laying the groundwork here for how we're going to fight. But first of all, the groundwork is there is another world. We are in two worlds. Because we see that when Jesus was on the cross, he said to the thief, listen, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Such a blessed statement. You know, he probably said the shortest prayer on record. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Just those words of faith saved him under the law. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know what God was saying? I'm going to let you back into the garden. What a blessing. Amen. What a blessing. Amen. See, it's all about words. In Revelation, what does it say? He that hath an ear. Your strongest sense is not sight. Did you know that? Your greatest sense is not sight. Your greatest sense, according to Scripture, is hearing. Because hearing goes to what I call your faith organ, your imagination. You know, anyone here been to Paris? Now, I've been close to Paris, but I've not been to Paris yet. I've been to France, but not Paris. But when we say Paris, what comes to mind? Eiffel Tower. You know why? You've seen pictures of it. The words are more powerful than your sight, because you already can see this big tower, even though you've never been there. You've never seen it with your eyes. But you are seeing it now in your imagination. And that's why the Bible says that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. You see, when a baby's in the womb, it can't see, it can't taste, it can't touch. But it hears. It's already heard the mother's voice. They've done tests. The babies already can sense the mother's voice. Do you understand that although we may not be able to see, taste, or touch God, we should be able to hear his voice? Amen. Jesus said, so my sheep, they won't follow. We are living in two worlds. And the moment we start to understand that this one is only partial truth, it's not the whole truth. And when you start believing it's the whole truth, you're going to get into trouble. Amen. So the garden was both physical and spiritual, because it speaks about the presence of God and the voice and his word walked in the garden, which is, again, coming back to the key theme I'm trying to tell you, that spirit manifests as word. Do you understand? Look what it says. The voice of the Lord. How do you get the voice of the Lord? God was speaking things. That's how the spirit manifests. Now let's go into this spirit world a little bit. Amen. You see, there are two levels. When you look at that picture, you are only seeing partial truth. But if God could open our eyes, as you look at that picture, you'll see it start to change. And underneath are all these beings there that you don't see. Do you see what I'm saying? There are two worlds there. And you can't see them, but they're there. The Bible says, the angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him. Do you understand that? I taught about that. We're going to be teaching some more this Tuesday. That you have an angel guardian. It's not little baby with little wings. No. No, my angel's a big dude. He walks around with a big sword. And if you ever could see him, you'd run. He's a big dude. Now, let me admit, but my father did several times. And he said the being he saw was at least 9 foot tall. Didn't know how he could get in the room. Amen. But I tell you this, the Bible promises us that the angel of the Lord encampeth. That means he's with you wherever you go and has gotten you out of trouble that you don't even know of. You don't even know the times someone was trying to do something to you and the angel took care of him. You don't even know that. The time you were late for work and couldn't find your keys and missed the accident. I'm telling you, that's happened. I mean, there have been times I just went through an intersection and just behind me, Lord, what happened? If I was a few seconds different. You see, we're living in two worlds. And we have to understand that there is a spirit world that is just as real. In fact, it is the more real world. This world is going to pass away. Amen. It's going to change. Amen. So there are worlds that we cannot see that are right here. Now I'm going to show you this in the Old Testament, and you all know this story. The king of Assyria kept on losing these battles because the prophet kept on warning Israel where he was going to be. Every time he set an ambush, the prophet Elisha told the king of Israel, well, don't go here, he's going to be here. And he got so fed up, he said, we got a spy. There's a spy in my council here. We're going to find out who this spy is who keeps telling. And they said, no, that's not it. But in Israel, they have a prophet. And he's telling everything we discuss in here. The Lord can reveal Satan's counsel against you. He can reveal Satan's counsel against you. And he said, every time we have a plan, he's telling that prophet Elisha, and he's telling the king of Israel, because there's two worlds. There's two worlds. You see, there are weapons where we can get information through the Spirit. That's why the Bible says that there's a gift of prophecy. Agabus the prophet came up to Paul and said, listen, when you go to Jerusalem, this is what they're going to do to you. They're going to tie you up and they're going to throw you in jail and they're going to bind you hand and foot. So Paul wasn't surprised. He knew what he was walking into because there are two worlds. You see, one of the weapons is information. I'm getting ahead of next week. I'm going to not go there yet. So let's look at this scripture in 2 Kings 6:17. His servant came and said, look, so the king of Assyria sent a whole division of troops, a whole army, a whole division, several thousand men to the city where Elisha and his servant were staying. And they surrounded it. They completely surrounded it. There was no way out in the physical. The situation looked hopeless and terrible. And like there couldn't be any escape. And so his servant came to him and said, we are surrounded. You know what? He was looking at the truth, but not the whole truth. You see, part of our weapons is faith and trusting God and not relying on what we can see, because the Bible says that we walk by and not by sight. Because if you look at some situations, they look pretty bad. You know, they look hopeless. They look beyond measure. And that's because we're only seeing the physical. So here's what the prophet Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Now, this servant was not blind, but there was a spiritual sight that he could not see. And you see what happens in this picture? Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and he saw that what? As you see in the picture now, the whole hillside was surrounded. As the scripture said, there's more that are with us than again. Jesus said, listen, if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels. The whole Roman Empire didn't have 12 legions of angels. At most, they had 10 legions. Jesus was saying, if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels right now. Right now, I could. But he didn't even need any of them. He was just making a point. Because one angel in the Old Testament by himself destroyed a whole army. Jesus said, if I wanted to, I could call 12, that's 72,000 angels. Right? There was about 6,000 angels, there was about 6,000 soldiers to a Roman legion. He said, I could call 12 of those if I wanted to. Do you understand? God has got more than enough to protect you and me. Sometimes, just so we understand what's going on, God allows a little stuff to get through. And we go, ooh. because we didn't have no clue how bad it really was. Do you understand? The scripture says that Satan going about like what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may. As long as you stay in the encampment where the angel of the Lord is, you're going to be safe. But a lot of us want to step out and go for a walk in the woods at midnight. You ever watch those horror movies and you say, don't do that. You know what's going to happen. Why are they going to go walking in the woods at this time of night? You know how the film's going to go. The boogeyman's right out there. If you stay, right? The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong, not a weak tower, a strong. There are two worlds. And if we will stay, hallelujah, if we will stay under the protection. See, Noah had enough sense to stay in the ark. He didn't say, better check, let me see. It hasn't rained for a few days. 3 days and we've been in this thing cooped up. Smell's getting a little bit much. Let's open the door. No, he stayed in the ark. Maybe that was some kind of test. God will test you. He tested Abraham. Why not test us? To see if we mean this thing. So he prayed, open his spiritual life. Now he was seeing the truth of the matter. I can imagine when he said, well, wow. I bet he started laughing. Because the whole hillside was covered with the army of God. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. And you know what God did to the little puny army, the king of Assyria? He struck him with blindness. He opened one eyes, blinded the others. So in fact, Elisha had to lead him around. The person they came to arrest had to lead them all around. Do you understand that we are fighting a war and that there are two worlds? We have to be careful how we fight. If we look with the natural eyes, things will look pretty bad. We need to pray, Lord. You know, that's something you should do this week. Just if you're facing a situation, you should pray, God, open my spiritual eyes so that I can see what's really going on here. Right? Let me see what's real. And then, you know what? We may just relax and go, okay, I see you got this. You know, open my, maybe all our fretting and our anxiety would go. Because there is the truth, and then there is the whole truth. Satan will tell you partial truth, because that's his weapon. Jesus said, you are a liar and the father of lies. You were a murderer from the beginning. So let me again go a little bit deeper into what I'm trying to reveal to you today. That the initial presentation of a being from the spirit world will always be by a word. Think about it. Satan presented himself and he said, psst, hath God said? Wasn't it a word? Didn't he come to Jesus with a word? If you be the Son of God. It'll be a word that takes, watch, you look at your life and if it wasn't something you heard that upset you. Very rarely is it just something you see. It's something you have heard. Think about it. It's something you have heard. Someone said something to you, or you came across a word or a letter, but it is a word. What I'm trying to tell you, the initial manifestation of a spirit being will always be a word. Now, here's the other part. That works for good or bad. The word will either be truth and light or lies and darkness. Genesis 1:2, and this darkness is upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the word became manifested when God said, let there be. That's what I'm trying to show you. Any manifestation of a spirit being, the manifestation now, initially, will be some kind of word, either for good or for bad. Right? Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, see, right now Satan is telling you all kinds of things. He's telling you all kinds of things to upset you and worry you. You know, think about it. It's coming into your brain as words. What about this? What are you going to do about that? You know what's going to happen tomorrow when you go to work, or this bill. City upset me. By word, they did. They upset me. They sent me a reappraisal of my house, which is totally ridiculous. I see he upset some of you with the same word. I can't believe it. I could never sell that house for what they say it's worth. If it is, I'm going to sell it right now. Anyone? Man, they raised that valuation $60,000. And I know why, just so they could tell. You see, to prove to you, in 2 Thessalonians, the church had been upset. And Paul said, let no one upset you by word or letter that came from me, saying that the rapture had already. You understand what I'm saying? The Spirit, get this, the Spirit is going to manifest to you in a word or a letter. The city spirit demon sent me a word. Yeah. Really upset me. Because this is the second year. They did it last year too. So I know that's a spirit to just take away my peace. He said unto the woman, hath God said? So now you know how it's going to happen to you. I'm preparing you for the weapon to counter it. You understand what I'm saying? What's going to come to you will be a word. And it can even be a word from a Christian. Didn't Jesus say to Peter, Satan? The word came to Jesus this way. Listen, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to die. It came from one of his disciples who didn't even know he was being used. Satan is so clever. The Bible says he transforms himself into what? Okay, so it'll be someone who you love, someone who you trust. They can give you a word, and it's not the right word. It can be the wrong word, and it can take away your peace. So we're going to go into how we defend against that next week, but I'm just giving you the background. The Bible says he's the father of lies. Lies can only be in words. There's a few picture lies, but mostly lies are speech. They are untruths. They are deceptions. They are painting the wrong picture. They are half-truths. So this is the revelation I'm telling you, that a spirit will always manifest first in a word, either for good or for evil. And that's why we see that in Jesus himself, he first manifests in John 1:1 as what? Word. You see what I'm saying? Then the word became flesh. Amen. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So really, we're in a war of word. We're in a war, his word against God's word. Whose report are you going to believe, right? Matthew 12:33, Jesus said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. So how do we generate fruit? It is actions, but it's also what we say. It says, make your conversation, right? Bible in the New Testament speaks about your lifestyle. We speak through our actions, right? They say our actions is louder than what we say, and that's true. But our lifestyle is also a word, because it is an action that speaks. It says something about us. It says what we believe, because we're going to do what we believe. You know, they say if you are wanting to go in a straight line, you got to look at something and not take your eyes off it. If you start just looking, you'll end up walking all over the place. 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Let me read it again. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Do you understand what Jesus said? It's what comes out of a person that defiles you. Again, it's the word. It's what you say shows what's in there, because you can't speak what's not in there. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall what? Have to give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Think about that. We're in a war of word, and I'm very guilty of this. My wife has to correct me many times. I sometimes say a lot of negative things. That's my weakness. I got to do better. Sometimes I look at the situation and I confess the wrong thing. You know, I say, man, this looks bad. You know what I'm doing? I am losing the war when I say that. I am looking at it with these two eyes. And what we need to look at the situation is how God sees it. Amen. Because he says nothing is impossible. Or the first three words, and we know. And we know that all things, right? So we have to be very careful what we say. Because what we say, the Bible says here, we're going to be judged on it. Every idle word that man shall speak, they shall have to give an account thereof in the day of judgment. God's got a recording machine that's got unlimited tape. It's not going to run out. And it's got everything you say, whether good or bad. He's got a tape machine that is recording everything. So the good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Don't you like being around positive people? You know, they may be going through some stuff, but you don't even know it. There was a guy I worked with many years ago, and I just really admired him. I had a man crush. Because he was so professional. I wanted to be like him, you know, you could never tell he didn't like what he was doing. Because he never showed it. I know he didn't like what he was doing, but you couldn't tell. He was so professional about it. Now, you know, as us as Christians, we should be, if we had our eyes open, we would be like Elisha's servant. We would see. It's not that we are surrounded, they are surrounded. It's not us is surrounded. I'm surrounded by him, as we sing in the song. So we are in a war of word. I didn't say words, I said word. Because the word is Jesus. Amen. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. Ooh, man, that gets me. So we need to be speaking. This is part of our weapons. It's what we confess. What are we confessing? I am a conqueror. I can do all things through him. I am going to make it. He is the lover of my soul. I am his beloved. I am his favorite. I don't even have to give him an apple. I am his favorite. I really do think so. I don't know about you. My God spoils me. Let me just tell you that now. He gives me things I haven't even asked for yet. See, because this is streaming, I can't tell you everything. But God is so good. God is so good. Amen. Amen. See, we are in a war of words, and the first weapon is what we say. Is what we say. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. See, we're in two worlds. I'm going to try and summarize this a little bit better. The physical is material. It's what we can see. And yes, that is truth. Yes, that is a chair. I'm not going to deny it's a chair. If I'm bleeding, I'm not going to deny I'm not bleeding. That'd be stupid. But there's more to it than that. It's composed of the matter, the dust. But remember, everything still comes back to the word. Because whatever there is, it says everything we can see was not made of things which do appear. So even the physical still goes back in the long run to the word. So this body is a temporary vessel. Temporary vessel. That's what we're told. Paul says that their body is celestial and their body is terrestrial. So the spiritual, the soul, that's the body that is spiritual. That's the part of us that should be composed of truth and light. He says you are children of the light. Walk in the light while it is day. Amen? And that is the thing that we are supposed to be aiming for. If we start to live in the Spirit, those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power. See, the more we're living in the physical, the more we're going to get upset. The more we're going to hear things that get to us, that take away our peace, that take away our joy. But if we start living in the spiritual, that means the more things we meditate upon, When we start to think about the goodness of God and His mercy and His grace and all the things He has done for us, amen, you got to start smiling. If I start to think of all the good things God has done, He is so miraculous, so great, so wonderful. Amen. I have pictures going back to 2009. You know, we record everything. I have pictures going back when of what the stuff in here used to look like. Amen. Every now and then I pull them out and look at it. Sister Mary over there is smiling because she understands. You know, you wouldn't have wanted to go in the basement. No. You wouldn't have wanted to go in the basement before the Lord put something in there. So what we have to understand is this battle is in two worlds, right? And the world that we need to really be fighting it is in the spiritual. Jesus didn't hate Peter, even though he called him Satan. He was speaking to who was really speaking to him. Get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't understand why I'm here. Amen. Satan will speak to you in the bed this morning, right? Oh, man, this bed feels so good. He will try and take away your joy, the things that you should be doing. Amen. But what we have to understand is that we have some weapons. We're going to be going to them next week. John 6:63, and here's a verse I quote many times. It is the spirit that quickens. That means makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words, this is Jesus, that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Remember what I said? That spirit always manifests first as word. I hope you're getting, I've shown you many scriptures now. When you speak and you speak His word, you're speaking spirit. You're speaking power. He says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So we should be speaking life, not death, into our situation. Amen. John 3:6 says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants to, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So it is everyone that is born of the spirit. There's going to be a sound. There's going to be a word. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's going to be a sound. When a baby is born, that's the first thing they want to hear. It take its first breath and cry out. Then you know it's alive. It's not choking. When it can't breathe, they take that little suction tube and they start sucking out everything till they hear the lungs inflate for the first time and breath comes out. See, we're living in two worlds, except that because of our physical senses, when Adam sinned, he lost that spirit covering that could see. But you see, we've now been given the deposit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you've been given the Spirit. And you can, if you walk in the Spirit, if you start walking in the Spirit, God will start showing you things. He'll start bringing things. That's why it's there. It said it will bring things to your remembrance. It will stir up things. It will give you warning. It'll start to open your eyes and you'll see where not to walk. You'll see where some of the hidden traps are. Because the Spirit can talk to you. Amen. The Spirit will talk to you if you're listening. If you're listening. Elijah went up to this mountain and he was looking to hear from God. And there was a storm and noise and rocks. And he thought, no, it wasn't in there. It wasn't in the fire. It turned out to be a still, small voice. Sometimes we have to get quiet to listen, to hear what God is really direct. When we're all loud and talking, we can't hear what God is trying to say. And we might make the wrong decision, go in the wrong direction. Amen. There was a book written, a famous spiritual allegory book. Some of you may have read it, but some of you probably are not familiar with it. It's called Black, Red, and White. And it was by this author called Ted Decker. And why it's interesting is this book is so interesting is because he told of a story of a man, and every time he falls asleep, he wakes up in this different world. But this world is not like our world. Every time you see something, if it's beautiful, then it's good. If it's evil, so everything becomes very clear. You can see evil because it's ugly or dark. And so every time he's in this world, he can clearly see good and bad. He doesn't have to imagine. And every time he wakes up back in the other world. And why it's interesting is the Holy Spirit will guide you. The Bible says when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will do what? Right. So the fact that we're not being guided is we're not listening. Amen. If we're still in error, it's because we're not listening. 1 Corinthians 15:40, and here's what I had said before. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. This is Paul explaining to the Corinthian church. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. I was caught up, he said, to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of the body, I don't know. Let me just explain. In the New Testament and in the Greek, well, in the Greek philosophy of how they viewed the universe, the first heaven was the atmosphere, the sky that you could see, you know, the atmosphere, the wind. The second heaven was where the stars and the sun and the moon were. And the third heaven is where the throne of God was. So that's what Paul is saying. I was caught up to the throne of God. Whether it was in my body or out, only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to where? Paradise. Here's what I was telling you. So Garden of Eden still exists. We know it does because the Bible says he's going to give us the ability. One of the promises to one of the seven churches is, I will give you the access to what? The tree of life. And I heard these things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. I'm telling you, God has still got some mysteries. God's still got some surprises that we have no understanding of. And all it will do is put a big smile on your face. There is a joy yet to be had. There, God is going to reward you for the suffering you've been through. If you will endure to the end, amen. If you will fight the good fight, like Paul said at the end of his life, I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And there now is laid up for me, what? A crown. He could only put it in those terms. This vision, he couldn't even really explain. He said, there's no way of explaining it. He probably saw colors that we can't see. Amen. John in Revelation tried to describe the heavenly city, and he couldn't do it either. He said he saw gold like clear glass. He said that the walls were of pearl and crystal. He was trying to describe stuff that is beyond our human understanding. But here's what we do know, that this is promised to us. If we will endure to the end, if you could stand with me. My wife says I make you stand too long. I'm just letting you get some exercise, the blood to circulate. Amen. Amen. So let me tell you this. The terrestrial is only a shadow, right? Now you see that thing there? It looks real, but really that's only a shadow. 1 Corinthians 13:12, so for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. You see, what's below was just a shadow. The real thing we can't even really perceive. Amen. So we are just seeing the shadow. This is nothing compared to what God has in store for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men, the thing which God hath prepared for him, them that love him. Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love him? Hebrews 10:1 tells us, for the law having a shadow. All the law was a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, and can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So as I said, we're in two worlds. But one of these days, God is going to take us out of this one. Amen. He's going to show us where we are going to. Amen. And he's going to make it all plain. Amen. He's going to open it and give us the victory. The last thing I'm going to read, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Amen. Next week we'll actually go into the weapons, but I just want to tell you today that we're in two worlds. And you better understand and not be deceived by the word. Amen. Because Satan is coming to you all the time and saying, hath God said? Has he really promised you victory? Aren't you destined for death? Trying to give you words of discouragement. But today I want to tell you that in him is truth and light and goodness. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Hallelujah. That is life. That it quickeneth, that makes alive. Lord, we ask you right now to help us to understand, Lord God, that you are the only one that will give us total truth, that you are our victory. You are the one in which we can believe and trusting. We ask you, Lord God, to continue to encamp around us. Let us be led by your spirit and by your power. Lord, we ask you to bless our second service, that your mercy and grace and your anointing fill this sanctuary. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.